Your Eminence, and my beloved brothers, we continue our themes from the Book of Acts of the Apostles, here at the 16th chapter, verse 18. Last time, as you will remember, we spoke of an episode involving the Apostle Paul at Philippi with a divining slave girl who, as we will see, caused him trouble. And this she did for many days. That is, for many days, this slave girl was causing him this trouble, harassing him from behind. That these men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation. It was a strange commendation from the devil in favor of the gospel. We had already said a few things. But Paul, being grieved, turned to the Spirit and said what? Paul grew weary, because we had said that the verb diapanoumai means I, indignant, I am grieved, I take it heavily. Paul grew weary, and having turned, he said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to leave, to come out of the slave girl. And it came out that very hour. The Spirit, it says, came out at that same moment. We had begun to analyze this subject, but now we will look at what Paul said, which carries great significance. That phrase, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. I command you. Pay attention to this word, I command. First of all, Paul clearly addresses the evil spirit. It was this that spoke. It was this that revealed. The girl could not have known who Paul was, or what he preaches, or what the fruit of Paul's preaching is, namely salvation. How could the slave girl know these things? The devil reveals them. The one who, as I told you last time, sees the present and the past. The future, the devil does not know. So these servants were simply an instrument. That is why Paul addresses the spirit. The evil spirit. We might say that a man becomes wretched. He is wretched when he becomes an instrument of Satan, so that the devil uses the man's tongue and often uses the whole man for his own designs. It is a sad thing, but the whole of humanity too, something we must not lose sight of before baptism. As Saint Cyril of Jerusalem tells us, was under the jurisdiction of Satan. The whole of humanity. That is precisely why he reacts against the work of Christ, because Christ tears away from him his own worshipers, those who venerate and worship the devil. That is why the devil attacks, and that is why one day, in his final act, the devil will bring forth a person who will stand face to face against Christ, opposite him, and he will be called the Antichrist, a man 100%, yet filled with Satan 100%. For no man was ever dominated by the devil the way this man, the Antichrist, will be. You see the devil always standing face to face against Christ, his position being, we might say, Antichrist, opposed to Christ. But the devil took possession of the human race in the person of Adam and Eve, who gave him rights over them. A terrible consequence of the ancestral sin, of the transgression of God's commandment, was this. That from then on the devil would exercise rights over men, and these rights of his had no clear limit. It may simply be that people, or certain people, become worshippers of the devil, or even something more, as here with the diviners of Philippi, that is, that the devil grants them such signs, and through such people he can exercise his influence all the better. But the devil acts even more upon those who have been baptized, and therefore belong to the people of God. Yet after baptism gave in to the demands of Satan, through sin or through a slack faith, or if you will, through unbelief. This is very serious. You remember when we spoke of it in the Catechism of St. Cyril. What St. Cyril sets forth in his first and second mystagogical catechesis. Take heed, he says, for if you are baptized and then let yourself sin, the devil will come back upon you more bitter than before. Because you escaped him, and he comes to win you back. He will be more bitter the second time he comes to conquer you. And this we must truly guard against. For by right, a baptized person should never become the prey and possession of Satan. It is not permitted, it is not right. And so, my beloved, we must make use of our baptism, and making use of our baptism is both negative and positive. The negative use is to drive away the devil. What is said there? What do we say in the mystery of baptism? In what are called the catechumen prayers, and so on. Do you renounce Satan? Do you depart from Satan? To renounce means I leave the ranks of Satan. And what does the catechumen say, or the Godfather, that is, the sponsor, on behalf of the one being received? What does he say? Yes, I renounce him. And do you spit upon him? Yes, I spit upon him. And he spits three times, meaning, I renounce him, I spit upon him, I depart. And there, as Saint Cyril says, you renounce his worship and his pomp, and so on and so forth. Yes, 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 we spoke of these things. You remember them from Saint Cyril, in our second set of themes, where Saint Cyril tells us about the pomp of the devil. They are the horse races. They are those people who play games of chance day and night. Whether it is called propo, whether it is called lotto, whatever it is, the lottery, anything. All of these are, yes, yes, it is not I who say it. Saint Cyril says it, pomp, the pomp of the devil. Then, there are the theaters, the spectacles. Saint Cyril mentions them too. And so on and so forth. All of this we once renounced, we declared and renounced our break from the jurisdiction of Satan. Now, why do we turn back? The devil returns, as I told you, more bitter than before. The very name the Apostle Paul uses to drive out the demon from the divining girl is the same name in which we too were baptized. That says, a great deal. But let us look at how Paul the Apostle puts the demon of the divining girl to flight. What does he say? I order you, Suti, I command you. To order means to give a command, an injunction, a directive. He addresses a person, forgive me, Sochuan. He addresses a person. When he says, I order you, paragelosoi, soi, I order you, to you. So he is addressing a person, because we cannot address objects. We don't say to a chair or a table, I order you. It makes no sense. The one to whom we direct our order, our command, must be a person. So what does this mean? That demons are persons. They are persons. They possess reason, rationality. We won't go into demonic reasoning now, so as not to stretch the subject too far. But what we call reason, yes, they possess it. For otherwise, what makes something a person? First, there is the person, and then freedom, and so on. So demons are persons, and the I order you of the Apostle Paul is full of authority. The fact that he commands shows that Paul has authority. Where did the apostle get this authority? From the same source the other apostles got it, from Christ. And, folk, pay attention, Find. All the baptized too. All the baptized have received this same authority. Here is how the Lord himself says it in the Gospel of Mark. And these signs shall follow them that believe so be sin signs, miracles will follow those who have believed. Which signs? In my name shall they cast out demons. You were baptized. Through your baptism, you became a child of God, and you received authority over evil spirits. So in my name, Subi, the name in which you were baptized, Dubi, each one has the authority to drive out demons. They shall cast out demons, they shall take up serpents, they will lift up snake sign, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And there is more, even if they drink something poisonous, it will not harm them. Remember here, in the literal sense, not figuratively, when Paul, on Malta, after their shipwreck, soaked and beaten by the sea, went to gather brushwood from a shelter, and the natives held it there as well on 20. That is, the Maltese Findi, to light a fire, to warm themselves and dry off. There was a viper, and as he took up the brushwood, it was warmed by the fire, fastened on, and seized Paul's finger. Paul was bitten by the snake, and since the snake hung from his finger, he shook it off into the fire. And the native said, look, justice's eye is upon him. This man escaped the shipwreck, but the justice that pursues him, Dwendi justice, with a capital letter fine, the justice that pursues him does not let him live. For do not forget, Paul was traveling as a prisoner, going to be tried by the emperor. The Maltese could not know how it would turn out, and they drew this conclusion that he was a criminal. And when they saw him suffer nothing, their feelings naturally changed, one eye stiffened. And they said he was a god, and so on and so forth. I mention this incident to show you that Paul suffered nothing from the snake's bite. It was a viper, an adder. And so, my dear ones, the Lord told us that we have authority over all these things. If you say to me, but we get bitten by snakes then, are we so holy? Are we so holy? Up at the monastery we have snakes. Sometimes they may rush me off to the hospital in a single day. Because some snake bit me. You would say, surely not. Yes, my dear ones, one. We are not such faithful people. We are such sinful people that all these things find their fulfillment in our lives. And yet, again, the Lord says in the Gospel of Luke, behold, I give unto you, I give you the authority. Note the word, the authority, to tread upon serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. I give you, he says, the authority to tread upon snakes and scorpions, both literally, as he gave to Paul, and figuratively, because the snakes and scorpions are the wicked people, first the demons, and then their instruments, the wicked people. And when he says, over all the power of the enemy, who is the enemy? It is the devil. And what is the power of the devil? It is what is called by a single word, magic. And there everything is included, Sivirdespiritism, and whatever you like. All of it is included there. This is the power of the enemy. Notice he said, power Sivri. It truly is power. Remember with what power the devil, in a single day, destroyed everything Job had. He killed his children. Lightning fell. Robbers seized his property, his flocks of goats and sheep, and so on. In a single day. The devil has such power that if the holy angels did not guard creation, the demons would overturn it. Notice the word. Read it today. It is in the liturgy of St. Basil the Great. Thou didst set guardian angels, he says. The angels guard creation, nature, and they guard history too, mankind. This is not the moment to expand further. But you can see that the demons would overturn everything if both creation and history were not guarded. And if you say to me, but look at all the damage that happens. If you say to me, in history, what terrible demonic interventions we have. It is because people, are not of God, and God permits it, but he permits it within limits, just as with the sea. A bound thou didst set which it shall not pass. You set it loy, and so simply, a strip of sand, he says, you set loy. Fai as the boundary of the sea. Can you imagine the sea rising in Thuvantum and Ford? Sometimes we use words from everyday speech because they are very expressive, Thuvan bursting into the plain of Thessaly. What would happen? But it cannot. Why can it not? So yes, catastrophes do come because they happen by God's permission, since people are not of God. But there are limits. The snow has never lasted longer than the limits God sets. Nor a rainstorm, nor anything else. And if something does happen, it is permitted on account of people's sins. And so we see here that the power of the enemy is great. Let us not forget it. Thufi, it is great. Let no one ever say, I will defeat the devil. No thufi if you have the power of Christ, but do not even say it. It is that power which comes forth to defeat the devil. And further, the Apostle Paul says in his epistle to the Romans, in the 16th chapter, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. You see, he will crush Satan, he says, under your feet, and indeed quickly phony. So that Satan, before the name of Jesus Christ, the all-powerful name of Jesus Christ, is reduced to rubble. It would be possible for him to become nothing, but he does not become nothing, because whatever God creates out of nothing, he never returns to nothing. An evil spirit does not return to nothing, nor a particle of matter, nor a subatomic element returns to nothing, a relation with nothingness. Sodi, this many times, ferdi sovin thovin sovin belongs to God alone. Man cannot return anything to nothing. Man has no relation with nothingness. But God, even so, does not want to return anything to nothing, because whatever he creates, Holy Scripture says, what I make abides before me. Whatever I do remains before me. He punishes it, he condemns it, but he does not annihilate it. This is why we must know this. The Chileists say that sinful souls will become nothing, a nice fairy tale. To tell you the truth, since I too am a sinner, as a man, I would also like to become nothing. Or, as a certain ascetic says, wainti. I think it is abba poimen. The misfortune with us is that we shall give account to God. The animals enjoy their life, they take delight in their life, yet they will not give an account to God, whereas we will give an account to God. So how convenient it would be if, after everything we do in this life, we could simply become nothing. That is why I told you this is a lovely fairy tale of the millenarians. Nothing becomes nothing. We will give an account to God, and we need to know this, so that we do not fall for the deception of Satan through the heresies, imagining that we can do whatever we like. And, well, we will just become nothing. And as the blessed Justin Popovich so beautifully puts it, men condemned God, Jesus Christ, to death, and he condemned them to immortality. It is a fearful thing. You cannot become nothing. You can be killed this very moment, but you will rise again, whether you want it or not. So too the demons here, my dear one Swining. I return to the point for entwined, Paul said, in the name of Jesus Christ. Yes, in the name I order you to depart, in the name of Jesus Christ. The name represents the person. This is well known, and because the person is all-powerful. For that reason, the name too is all-powerful. When we begin our prayer, we say, "In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." This means that our reference, at this very moment when we have invoked the name of the Holy Triune God, our reference will be to the Holy Triune God. At another time, you may laugh. You may move about as you please. But you have said the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. You have invoked the holy name of the Holy Triune God. And now you cannot laugh. You are bound. That is why it is a great sin to laugh during prayer. And as St. Simeon the Pious says, the spiritual father of St. Simeon the New Theologian, it is the greatest sin to laugh during prayer. Why is it a sin? Because you invoked the name of the Holy Triune God, and now you yourself are not paying attention. And consider how the Psalms say, "Attend to me, O Lord, tun." Attend means take heed of me, O Lord. You want the Lord to attend to you. Yet you do not attend to yourself. How can you call upon him and ask him to attend to you? So this is what it means. When I call upon God, at that moment I am standing before God. God is everywhere present, everywhere present. Of course, indeed, if you will, God sees everything we have done. When we stand before the holy table, the priest before the holy table, do you know where he is standing? Do you know what the table is called? It is called the glory of God. Yes, at one time I used to read this and not understand it, just as it was also before the Ark of the Covenant. It was the glory of God. Before the glory of God, you must be scrupulously reverent before the holy table, because you are standing before his face. When we go behind the holy table, we are not before his face, even though God is everywhere present, as I told you, because we invoke, "Blessed is the kingdom of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit," so that we may understand what this invocation means. The invocation of the almighty name of God is a great matter, and especially of Christ, the Son of God who became man. That is why, you know, in what we call noetic prayer, the prayer of the nous, or in what we call the single-phrased prayer, we do not say, "Have mercy on me, a sinner," but we say, "Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner," because Jesus Christ is the mediator between the Father and mankind. More precisely, he is the mediator. More precisely, and do not let this seem strange to you. He is the mediator between the Holy Triune God and mankind, even though he is the second person of the Holy Trinity. He stands as our mediator before the Holy Triune God, and especially before the Father. Therefore, we say, "Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me." The psalmist had the experience of this power of the name of God. That is why, in the 117th Psalm, he says the following, "All the nations surrounded me, and in the name of the Lord I repelled them." All the nations, he says, surrounded me fuddy. Consider this geographically. How many peoples there were around the Israelites in the land of Canaan fuftin, and in the name of the Lord I defended myself. And so, most reverend fathers and my beloved brethren, the psalmist speaks in the name of the Hebrew people. That is why it is in the first person singular. All the nations surrounded me. All the nations surrounded me. But in the name of the Lord I defended myself, or I repelled them. Let me draw you a comparison. At this very moment, we Greeks are surrounded on every side by enemies. It is not I who say it. Reality says it, and I think we are living this reality. And we do not know what tomorrow morning, or some years from now, what will happen when, for example, we insist that Skopje not be named the Republic of Macedonia. Because tomorrow they will say, "We are the Republic of Macedonia, therefore Macedonia is ours." It is that simple self-tide. They are over the moon, and they snatch Macedonia, and moreover, they are backed, as indeed they are backed up to now, a strange and scandalous thing. They are supported by all the foreigners, by the great states and the small ones alike. A strange thing. I say it once again. A scandalous thing. Tomorrow, they will say, "Well, of course, gentlemen of Greece. Look, it is a Macedonian republic, the Republic of Macedonia, and therefore Macedonia is under occupation. You are taken as collateral. You are a people under occupation. It is taken for granted that Macedonia is occupied, and that the Macedonians must be set free, because they are slaves." and most beautifully, right before our eyes. They are devouring Macedonia from us. You read the newspapers, you hear the news. In reality, you are living it. We know all these things. You see, all the nations surrounded me, he says, and in the name of the Lord, I defended myself. If we truly do not want our borders to shrink, we must defend ourselves with the almighty weapon that is called the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. But I believe that in all these recent years, faith has been weakened, even degraded, made an object of mockery, and much more. All these icons of Christ that weep, that bleed, that move, and so on. So on. I think these are signs of a coming evil. Do not forget that evil does not come the second day after the Lord proclaims it, for the Lord is long-suffering. When Noah announced that God would destroy mankind by a flood, that to enduro, well, to enduro, it seemed laughable in the eyes of the people of Noah. S time, it seemed laughable. Do you know how long after Noah's announcement this happened? After 120 years. Those 120 years were the time of God's forbearance, and the building of the ark was itself a pulpit, and again they would ask him, Noah, what is this huge, enormous thing you are building? The measurements are described in Holy Scripture, and it was not without purpose that the dimensions of the ark's construction were written down. So much length, so much breadth, so much height, so many decks have... It had decks, like a battleship. It was that eloquent pulpit to remind the people of Noah's time that God would destroy them irrevocably, and that it was a time for repentance and return. Only repentance could undo God's plan, or, if you like, postpone it, as happened with Nineveh. It was put off for just as many years again, and in the end Nineveh was destroyed. And so, my dear ones, if we paid attention to all these signs that are given to us, we would be more careful in how we live. I will not hide from you that I am afraid. I tremble. I am afraid that our people will pay, because we have committed, in the ancient sense of the word, hubris with a capital H, hubris against Jesus Christ. Yes, we will pay, and pay very dearly. We do not know when. As I told you, the ark took 120 years to build, because God was waiting for people to turn back. I do not know. May God have mercy on us, so that we may repent in time and return to the pure faith of Jesus Christ. The psalmist says further, they surrounded me like bees around a honeycomb, and they blazed up like fire among thorns, and in the name of the Lord I repelled them. There are three passages with the same expression, but I have taken only two to save time. This third one is an image, who surrounded me, the enemies. Just as bees surround the honeycomb of the wax, the honeycomb, and yet they were burned up, as thorn bushes are burned by fire. Why? Because we defended ourselves with the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is all powerful. That is why, when we say this single phrase prayer, Lord Jesus Christ, because this invocation is made of the all-powerful name of our Lord Jesus, we rout the demons and the passions. I have told you this many times, but it does no harm if I repeat something. Besides, our talks here are not lectures. They are teaching sessions. And that is why we have repetition. We say the same things over and over, and so on. Lord, when we say this, we confess the divinity of Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, when we say Jesus, we confess the humanity of Jesus Christ, and therefore the God-man nature of Christ. So we hold the Orthodox faith. When I say Lord Jesus, I am saying, you are perfect God. You are perfect man. I am confessing Orthodoxy. This is the deepest orthodoxy, which concerns the person of Jesus Christ, the word Logos of God who became man. Lord Jesus Christ, with this we express that work of the Son of God who became man, that he is Christ, that is Messiah, that is, he who came to save us. This work of Jesus Christ to save us, you, the God-man who came to save us, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. We do not add a sinner, we add nothing, only. Have mercy on me. This have mercy on me is a broad notion, covering every request, because we do not always know what to ask for. Of course, it is not forbidden to say, Lord Jesus Christ, illumine me. Lord Jesus Christ, deliver me. Lord Jesus Christ, make me well. But have mercy on me includes them all. Because we do not know what to ask for, lest we ask for something we should not, That is why we say, have mercy on me, give me your own mercy. That is, you know, what you will give me? I only invoke your person in the Orthodox way. Who you are and your marks of glory, that you are the Christ. All the rest is yours. According to your judgment, give to me, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy. But notice something. Notice it very carefully. We must have unshakable faith in Jesus Christ. Because otherwise, if we make use of this prayer or of his name, we say, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. But if we have no faith, then the demons mock us, because they know that Christ will not intervene, since we have no faith. What did he say in today's gospel reading to the Father? Not if I can, but if you believe, that I may make your child well. And what did the Father say? Help me overcome my unbelief, Lord. So, since that Father too called upon the Lord, make my child well. But he was without faith. If you can't, so we may invoke the name of Christ in a difficult moment of ours. But if we do not believe, then the demons mock us, because they see that the name of Jesus Christ will not act. Did we understand this? It is important. I beg you. If you ask me why, in a car where we place the cross, we suffer an accident, I will answer you, because we do not believe in him who was crucified upon the cross. And why should I speak of the car and not of the cross we wear? We wear it as an ornament. We go to the sea. We drown. We suffer countless accidents. Why? Because we do not believe in him who was crucified upon the cross, the very crosses we already wear, and by the things themselves we confess who he is, but they do not confess. Here is the important point. And the demons mock us and the demons attack us, because they have the right to do this. Since we do not have the right and correct faith, this is how we must armor ourselves. Our faith armors us. I remind you of those wretched ones, the 7 children, brothers, of a certain high priest named Siva. Oh, what a downfall the children of Siva the high priest came to. And how many children of priests? I do not say of high priests, because high priests are unmarried. If they were married, I would say it of them too. Destroy the work of their father. But many times, not always, because especially in our age, which is a wretched age, the age, the world, snatches away our children, and we do not recognize them, and we cannot influence them. So this case, when the children of the priest are not proper children, how terrible. These 7 children of Siva, the high priest, do you know what work they did? They were exorcists. And they arrived at Ephesus and did this work, of course, for pay. Notice, for pay, like the fortune tellers at Philippi. Of course she was paid, her masters grew rich. Then they too said, in the name, it says, of Jesus Christ, whom Paul preaches, the demon, like a possessed man, as if this work were a household matter. We tell you to depart. The possessed man answers them, listen. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know well, I know him very well, but who are you? And then he rushed at them, and tore their clothes, tore their faces, their cheeks, gave them a beating, so that they, Luke says, fled from the house, naked and wounded. Please, it is worth the effort, if you like, for a little. If I may say it, a little refreshment, like this. Just imagine the picture. They must have jumped out of the windows to get away, to make their escape in time, and to flee with such shame, wounded and torn. When Luke writes this, and in many other places, both of his gospel and of the Acts, which is his own book, he keeps this fine irony. Irony is an important element. We find it in many places in Holy Scripture. Here Luke writes with irony, but it is that subtle irony, in that he lets the demon say what it said, and then lets these men receive the attack of the possessed man. So what does this mean? It means that if we were to use the name of Jesus Christ to drive out the devil, he mocks us, and if we do not have right faith in Christ, he even attacks us. Let us return to the sacred text. The demon, it says, came out of the slave girl, and it came out, it says, that very hour. It came out at that same moment. This word, came out, shows precisely what the verb to come out means. I am somewhere inside, and I come outside. Do not forget that the spirits, both of the holy angels and of the demons, are circumscribed. Do not forget this. God alone is everywhere present. God is, as we hear in the liturgy, uncircumscribed. Uncircumscribed does not mean that he cannot be described from one side, as we would say in our language today, that you cannot be described. But rather, what we say in mathematics, that to circumscribe means to set a limit. We speak of a triangle circumscribed by a circle, and so on, or a circle inscribed within a triangle, that is, I set limits. God has no limits. The spirits have limits. When they are here, they are not there. When they are there, they are not here. Therefore, the verb to come out fits. It is proper to the spirits, because they enter into a person, and consequently they also come out. I will remind you of the expression of John when, there at the mystical supper, he notes for us that when Judas took the piece of bread that the Lord gave him, then, in time, then, Satan entered, and so on and so forth. So then, up until that point, Satan was prowling around Judas, prowling around the soul and the heart of Judas. Now he enters into the soul of Judas. These are serious matters. Just as he enters, so too he comes out. That is why here Paul said, depart, I order you to depart. And the demon came out. It came out that very hour. What does this mean? It is to show that Paul acted, and the demon departed. For if the demon had departed at some other time, after a month, after a year, it could not have been connected with the word of Paul. So this happens at that very moment in order to be connected with the command that Paul gives. All these things that we have said, my beloved, we have heard them. But here now, we are going to enter into an adventure. Paul is going to enter into an adventure, and we along with him, because these things come alive within history, and we too enter into the adventure. And when her master saw, verse 19, that the hope of their gain was gone, they laid hold on Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. When, it says the masters of the slave girl saw that the hope of their gain was departing, that the hope of their business, of money, was gone. They seized Paul and Silas and dragged them. The verb is to drag. Every word, when we understand it, this is why I told the children earlier, during catechism, that we must also have a grammatical education. It is a delight when one understands a text and the meaning of each word. To drag means that these men did not want to go to the rulers. For what reason? It is no good thing to be taken before the rulers. They pulled them along, whether they wanted to or not, and brought them to the marketplace. That was also the place where the rulers were. That is, we will see a little further on, let us say the prefect, the mayor, or the magistrates. We will see this a little further on. Here the holy Chrysostom is astonished at the matter. And he says, but here again the financial interest, again the money. And what does he say everywhere? Money is the cause of evils. Everywhere, he says, money is the cause of evils. Those of the Greek manner of life wished the girl to remain possessed, so that they might make money. This Greek sameness, let me offer an explanation. It doesn't mean that we Greeks are all alike. Rather, the word Greek, in the time of Chrysostom, and even in Paul's day, meant idolatry, or something idolatrous. Let me remind you of something. A work of Athanasius the Great has the following title, Against the Greeks. Against the Greeks. Would anyone believe it, although Athanasius the Great is neither a Hebrew nor a Greek? And his name shows this, a Greek of Egypt. What does this mean? Against the Greeks. Word for word, it means against the Greeks. But the words Greek and Hellenic meant idolater and idolatrous. So when he says, against the Greeks, it means against idolaters, so that we are not misunderstood. Let us take note of this. So the holy Chrysostom says to me, he of the Greek manner of life, that is, he of the idolatrous manner of life. This is how we will interpret it. They wished, they wanted, the girl to remain possessed. They wanted the girl to remain in her demonic possession, simply and solely so that they could make money. These are the unblessed occupations. Yes, and these have never been lacking, never. This is also why the Lord permitted the drowning of the swine at Gergesa, because it was an unblessed occupation, many people say. But why would he do this? He caused loss. Would Christ do this? He caused loss. They say, to the people. First of all, it is only a manner of speaking that he caused loss. The Lord and owner, my beloved, is the holy life, giving God Christ. Is the Lord and owner of all things. He will not give you an account of what he will do. There he is the owner. And furthermore, it is not a matter of loss but of punishment. With this difference only, that there, the people, the Gergesenes, did not dare to resist because they were afraid. They were terrified. You know, thousands of swine were about to rush in here and fall into the lake and drown. They were terrified. They were afraid. But here, however, at Philippi, they were not afraid, as we shall see. And also, in the case of the jailer. In any case, let us be careful, my beloved, of the unblessed occupations. Let us not do work that God does not bless. Let us not do, let us not open, for example, a gambling den, houses of ill repute, or rent out our house for disreputable purposes. I remember it, Your Eminence. Before 1974, there was such a case. Or that we would let our house be settled by heretics. I remember it, Your Eminence. And back then it happened again, and I won't say more, and so on, so on. So I will not let my house be rented out, for example, for an unblessed trade. The wrath of God will fall, not only on the one practicing the trade, but on me as well. So let us be careful about this. But what is truly ugly is what one sees here. From a humanitarian point of view, it is something completely impermissible that there should be people who exploit a situation that other people are in, just to make money. Now, here is what came to mind. A writer wrote, a modern one, Karkovitsis, a work titled The Beggar. If you've read it, indeed its whole setting turns around Amolio, around Stomio, and the other two villages, there at Paleopergos and Kulura. The whole plot turns there. There is also a mention of our monastery. In fact, since he brought this up, the Aga, the Turk there, said to the head of the community, look, he says, let me drive the monks out from there, from the monastery, and make it a summer resort, that is, so I can stay there in the summer. Ah, he tells him, my Aga, such a sin I cannot commit. I am an Orthodox Christian, I cannot do it. My dear ones, the Aga killed him. So, he also has some history concerning our monastery. Karkovitsis refers, in this beggar, to something from Atolia, Akarnania, there from a village, from not Grampera, but from Zavorda. Anyway, as far as I recall, there, the parents train their children to become beggars, to go to Athens and other cities and become beggars, to wound them. They twist the child's hand, they cripple it, so that the child can display the hand and gather money, and many other things. Or that other thing the Romans did, putting little children, 2 years old, into cages. So they wouldn't grow, so they'd stay that small. Inside the cages, the child couldn't develop. How would it develop? So that these people would grow up to become big men and go about. They went about naked inside the palace and told crude jokes to entertain the emperor. I have told you two incidents so that you may understand how many such things happen that are anti-human. Yes, and in our own time, you know, what exploitation of man by man goes on. Indescribable things. And terrible. And we speak of humanism. And yet, in our century, more than ever before in the ages, there has never been such malice surrounding the trampling of humanism. All this, of course, when God is absent. When God is absent. And instead of these people thanking Paul for healing the slave girl and saying to him, we thank you, our servant has been freed, our slaves, from this demon, they seize him and lead him to the rulers. Remember that centurion who went and thanked the Lord because he had healed his servant. He said, thank you, Lord, for healing my servant. But these Philippians seize Paul and Silas and drag them before the magistrates. Let me tell you something about this. Don't imagine that everyone in Philippi was Greek. There are also the Roman veterans, retired soldiers, living there.